like that.
As you're reading through your Bible, you will notice some recurring words or phrases or thoughts. And be looking for those as you read through. They provide continuity and give some valuable insights into sections of Scripture, sometimes to the whole Bible. And I think of those recurring words or phrases or thoughts as threads that are woven into God's beautiful tapestry of His Bible. And the story that begins and is one continuous story all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And I'd like to pick up one of those threads that jumped out at me this year as I was reading through my Bible. And if you'll notice, I brought a different Bible than I normally do have. I'm using this Bible, the New Living Translation, which is not particularly an accurate translation. It's a little bit loose, but it's a little bit more in story form. And so I just thought that I would read through that. And you pick up some things when you read a different translation than you have used in the past. You pick up on some things that you've never picked up on before. And I go back and check with other versions when I see something that I'm not sure. I think, well, I don't know. I've not seen that before. I don't remember that. So I go back and see what it says in other versions that I'm more familiar with. But this one was pretty accurate. The first place that I noticed this particular thread was in Exodus chapter 29. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there. Exodus chapter 29. Now, you notice I didn't say it was the first place that it occurred, because later as I began to trace that thread out, I realized that I'd looked over it at least once already, and you may find other times before Exodus chapter 29. But the setting here is that God is giving Moses detailed instructions regarding the building of the tabernacle. And he has just completed the instructions regarding various sacrifices that are to be offered there in that tabernacle. And I'll pick up reading in verse 42. These burnt offerings are to be made each day from generation to generation. Offer them in the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance. There I will meet with you and speak with you. I will meet with the people of Israel there in the place made holy by my glorious presence. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then, and this is the phrase that jumped out at me, then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. And when I read that, it just jumped out at me. And I make little notes and underline things. And so I underlined that and thought, you know what? I wonder how often that thought recurs. I'm going to try to pick up on that as I read through this time. And it's really pretty interesting how many times this thought occurs. I'm not going to share with you all the ones that I found, but I'd like to go back and set a stage for why I think this is such an important thread that runs through the Bible. The Israelites' real problem in Egypt was not that they were slaves. Their real problem was that they didn't know the one true God. And in the plagues and in the Red Sea crossing, they learned of God's unlimited power. That's the way He introduced Himself to them. I don't mean the very first time that Moses came and said, I am, has sent me. But I mean the first real encounter that they had with God was in the plagues. And it was an incredible encounter, was it not? Now you think of all the different plagues and how much power it demonstrated that He had. And then in the wilderness, in the plagues and the Red Sea crossing, they saw His power. And in the wilderness, they learned about His care and His provision for them, and how that He took care of them every single day, every need that they had, including their clothes and their food and their water and everything that they needed. He took care of. But they didn't know God's character. They knew something about His power. They knew something about His provision, and they will learn more about it. But they didn't know His character. And so it was at Sinai that God revealed His character to the people for the first time. He's going to elaborate on His character in everything that He will do with them and for them and to them from this point on. But He really has a concentrated class here at Mount Sinai. And the Sinai covenant, including the Ten Commandments, was designed to teach them about God's character and about God's nature. The Ten Commandments are fundamentally an expression of God's nature. They are eternal truths. We talked about that when we studied through Romans. The Ten Commandments are essentially eternal truths that reflect God's character. God cannot lie. God cannot cheat. God cannot steal. God does not covet. Those are characteristics of God. And so when God gave the Ten Commandments, He didn't just sit down and scratch His head and say, you know, I need to come up with some good rules for living for these people. God took His very own nature, the characteristics of Himself, and He put those into little short sentences. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are characteristics of God Himself. And in that context of expressing His righteousness, He also informs them that He is a jealous God. And we spent some time talking about that this morning, didn't we? Before they left Sinai, He gave them instructions regarding the tabernacle and the priesthood and sacrifices. And these things were designed to demonstrate that not just everyone can enter into God's presence on our own accord. We don't choose the time, place, situation, circumstances. It's up to God to do that. And not just everybody can come into God's presence. And the tabernacle was designed to show us in tangible ways some of the things that are required to enter into God's presence. You think about it. The altar signified that sins have to be removed through a sacrificial death. There's no forgiveness of sins apart from blood. The wash basin indicated that fellowship with God requires removing uncleanliness. The lampstand and the table indicates that we must walk in God's light and that God will supply the table with showbread, that God will supply all of our needs. The incense altar was indicative of prayers. And the constant rising of incense day and night, never went out, indicates acceptable worship. Worshipers have constant access to God. But it has to come through the avenues that God indicated. The curtain between the holy place and the most holy place indicates that God cannot be approached casually. And He said, if there's anybody that so much as looks behind that curtain, I'll strike them dead if they do. The Ark of the Covenant and the pillar of fire and cloud, the Shekinah glory that had taken up its residence over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, indicates God's presence living among His people. And it's always been God's desire from the very beginning to share Himself with humans and to allow people to enjoy fellowship with Him. Adam and Eve did in a really special, intimate way, didn't they? They were, we have them pictured as waiting for God who would come walking in the cool of the garden. And they had a really special, intimate relationship that God wanted to have with them. And something intervened that made that relationship impossible. And we all know what that was. That was sin. And it is sin that breaks that relationship that God wants to have with man. This tabernacle provided a temporary means by which the Israelites could enjoy God's presence without being destroyed by it. And there are lots of things that weave into this overall story. One of the things was that whenever all of the different families were told where they were to camp around the tabernacle, then the Levites were to camp all the way around the tabernacle. And it says to keep the people from the anger of God. In other words, they were to guard the tabernacle and not allow people to get too close, because if they got too close, what was going to happen? They were going to die. And so they could come in God's prescription, the way that God told them to. And so on Sinai, God prefaced his instructions regarding this tabernacle and the instructions about the worship that was to take place in that tabernacle by saying, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so that I can live among them." Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And this thread, the requirements and the benefits and the dangers of having God living among them, continues throughout the entire Old Testament. It is a thread that doesn't just pick up a part of the Scriptures. It picks up all of the Old Testament. In just a moment, I want to show that it even picks up and continues into the New Testament. This thread of God having a desire to live among us. And a few examples. And let me go back now, having said this, and reread the section in Exodus 29. These burnt offerings are to be made each day from generation to generation. Offer them in the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance. And he's talking to Moses. There I will meet with you and speak with you. I will meet with the people of Israel there, in the place made holy by my glorious presence. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar. I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them and be their God. That's God's stated purpose of why he brought them out of Egypt. And Exodus chapter 33, if you'll turn your Bibles there, Exodus 33. And this is following the incident of the golden calf. And let's start reading in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Get going, you and the people who you brought out of the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." And the Lord's angry when he's talking to Moses this time. And he said, "I told them I will give this land to your descendants. And I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. But I will not travel among you, for you are stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way." When the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewelry and fine clothes. For the Lord had told Moses to tell them, "You're a stubborn and rebellious people. If I were to travel with you for even a moment, I would destroy you." And so as you think about God's stated intention and purpose for delivering them was so that he could live with them, then because of their stubbornness, because of their rebellion, then God said, "It's best for you if I not stay with you, if I not live among you." And you'll see that the people repented there. But this is what also the book of Leviticus is all about. It's about the holiness of God. What is appropriate in worshiping God? How Israel is to be holy in relationship to God. And every single sacrifice, and there's about six different kinds of sacrifice that they were to offer with very minute detail. Every single one of those sacrifices was designed to teach Israel something about God and what is required to live in his presence. Remember in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who offered the strange fire, and God sent fire from heaven and consumed them and killed them. That teaches what happens when you don't take God's instructions about serving him and coming into his presence seriously. At the end of Leviticus, God is summarizing his requirements and he's encouraging Israel to obey. And he says, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will live among you and I will not despise you. I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my people. In the remainder of the chapter, he flips the coin over and he says, however, if you don't listen to me and don't obey my commands, then here's what I'm going to do to punish you. And then he will say, and if that doesn't do the job, and if you still don't listen to me and obey me, then here's what I'll do. And then when he finishes that, he said, and if you still are stubborn and you don't obey me, then here's what I'll do. And when he gets through with that, he says, and if you're still disobedient, and he does that four times, and then he will say, and for those of you that are left, here's what will happen. And so God is really serious about this thing, about obeying him if you're going to be in his presence, if he's going to live among you. God's strict laws for personal hygiene were certainly designed to avoid sickness with such a large group of people living together. But there's another reason. And when I ran across this, I couldn't help but chuckle a little bit because it was something I totally didn't expect to find. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 23. And it has to do with whenever they need to go to the bathroom. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 12, you must have a designated area outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. Each of you must have a spade as part of your equipment. Whenever you relieve yourself, dig a hole with the spade and cover the excrement. The camp must be holy. And listen to this. For the Lord your God moves around in your camp to protect you and to defeat your enemies. He must not see any shameful thing among you or he will turn away from you. And so here, the reason that's given for this really intimate circumstance here of when you need to go to the bathroom, here's where you're to go and here's what you're to do. The reason he says that he didn't want this open latrines and so forth in the middle of the camp, he says, the Lord your God is moving around the camp. And I don't want to see that. Now, that's pretty personal, isn't it? I mean, you start thinking of how he's picturing this for these people. God is in the camp. God is living here. God's walking around. God is observing as he goes around. You can follow this thread further if you desire, and I'll leave it to your study, but there are lots of places as you go through that will reference in some way, either directly or indirectly, of consequences, blessings, dangers that are associated with God living in the camp in the Old Testament. Question. Let's jump ahead now to the New Testament. Where does God live today? Does he live among us? Yes, he does. He does live among us. But he also lives in even a more personal way. And it's what all of this thing about the tabernacle was aiming toward. It's the end result of everything that he was teaching in the Old Testament about God not only living among us, but more intimately, God living within us. And you go back and you think about all the things that he taught in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received of God, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Keep your body clean. Your body, not only your physical body, your soma, Greek word, but your life. Keep your life clean. It's really, really important that you don't take this casually. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a passage that we spent lots of time in our recent study of the Old Testament, the New Testament concept of worship. Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. A holy, clean body. A pure body. Offer that to God. If your body's going to be offered to God as a sacrifice, then he said, make it holy. Make it pure. Make it clean. And boy, he surely did spend a lot of time telling us the importance of that. Our lesson this morning, we focused on God's jealousy. And by the way, that's another characteristic thread that runs through the whole Bible that you can follow. But these threads come to full bloom and fruition in the New Testament. God is living among us, and he's living in us, and it demands holy living on our part. It is a motivation for us to live righteously. God required it from Israel. He requires it from us today. And so let's be constantly aware that sin is what lost the original couple, Adam and Eve, their intimate relationship with God. And sin is still the cost. It's still the cause. And the cost of it is still the same. Separation from God, spiritual death. And if that's unrepented of, then it results in eternal death. And so as you read your Bible, I hope you'll pick up on this thread. And I hope that this thread will come to mean more to you, and it will all the way through as you begin to read about all of these requirements that God had for the tabernacle, that you'll realize that these are all pointing toward your relationship to God. God wants to live not only among us, and it requires holiness, but he today wants to live in us, and it requires holiness. And if there's something in your life tonight that you know is unholy and ungodly and impure, you need to repent of that. Else, God said, I will despise you while we stand and sing. If you need.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have.